This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go from here. Just want to tell you again, I love worshiping with you guys. What an amazing opportunity that we have to come before the Lord and just give Him glory, give Him honor, give Him praise together. Like, that's what we're created to do. And so in my life, I don't know about you guys, but in my life, when I get to lead worship with you guys, just worship in general, man, it fulfills that longing, that need, that desire in my heart just to worship my Creator, because that's what we're created to do. And it just like fills that, and it's amazing. And so I love doing that with you guys, love worshiping with you guys. But this morning, I get to speak with you guys also, and so that's another just a blessing and an honor that I get to do with you guys in just talking about certain things. Today, what we're going to be talking about is life groups. Welcome to our life group kickoff Sunday. If you're a new visitor with us or you don't know what I'm talking about, this sounds really weird. That's okay. I'm going to catch us all up, and we're going to get on the same page this morning, okay? And so life groups, just so that you know what a life group is, we're going to define that. We're going to define why we do life groups. We're going to kind of look at what communities looks like in the body of Christ and really kind of dig into that. So the first thing that you need to know, if you have no idea what I'm talking about and you're starting from ground zero this morning and you have no idea what a life group is simply this. A life group is just a small group of people that meet together, and we have life groups that meet all over the city. We meet together to edify, to raise up, to build up, to encourage one another in the body of Christ. And life groups are a vital part of how we do ministry here at Vine Life, okay? We believe that being a part of a life group, this small group of people being a part of a life group, is more beneficial and more effective in building our relationships with Christ, as well as making disciples in our communities, than just meeting here on Sunday mornings. So we defined a life group. That gets everybody on the same page, right? Simply a small group of people who meet regularly throughout the week with the intention of building community within the body of Christ. And so as we dig into this morning's kind of message, we're going to take some time and define why we do this and what community actually means, because it's important. True community affects every part of our lives. True community affects how we spend our time and how we plan our weeks and our months and our years. Our community affects how we focus our finances. It affects our priorities. It affects our values. And ultimately, it affects our identity. And it should. Our life groups actually come in all shapes and sizes, okay? There are no two life groups that are the same. They meet throughout the week. We've had women's groups. We've had men's groups. We've had groups for teens. We've had groups for young adults. We've had groups that meet for years. And we have some groups that have met for one season or a short time, okay? We have life groups in Spring Hill and Brooksville and Wickiwatchee and in Citrus County. We have life groups all over the place, and we believe wholeheartedly that this is the direction that God has been and is still leading us as a church as we pursue gathering, becoming a gathering of disciples who make disciples. It's super important to us. And I'm going to further define what a life group is by saying this, okay, what a life group is not. A life group is not simply a Bible study throughout the week. Although life groups center around Scripture together, focusing on Scripture together, it's more about building and encouraging each other. Life group is not a social club. It's more about, are you going to make friendships? Are you going to make lifelong friendships in a life group? Probably. But the bigger picture is that we're fostering this community for the purpose of making disciples of Christ. And finally, it's not just some box to check off to say, like, yes, I'm a member here at Vine Life. In fact, we don't even have a formal membership here, but here's what we would say about that. If you truly believe in the vision, the heart of what God is doing here at Vine Life, what God is doing in our church, joining a life group is the buy-in. It's putting your money where your mouth is and saying, I want to invest into the community, into relationship, into fellowship at Vine Life. So we're all caught up. We're all on the same page, okay? That's what a life group is. I want to focus on the idea of what community is, true community, why it's so important, why it's so value, why we put such a high value on it here at Vine Life. And I want to unpack the strategy of why we pursue it, of how we pursue it. So here's the thing. We were actually never, ever, ever, ever created to live alone. That's not our purpose. We were never created to do life by ourselves. I'm an introvert, and so sometimes I dream about that and be like, man, I wish I was just on an island somewhere and have to deal with people. You know, I don't know if anybody else feels that way, but, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. When I'm alone by myself, it's only a matter of time before I start to get that loneliness, and that starts to set in. Even being an introvert, it doesn't matter if you're introvert or extrovert. If you're not in community with other people, if you're not in consistent relationship with other people, there's a loneliness that sets in that cannot be satisfied by anything else but other people, by relationship. So we were designed to live in community. Like, it's part of our DNA. We trace this all the way back to creation, all right? Creation, you know, God created something and God said it was good. We go back to Genesis, and every time God created something, he said it is good, right? He separated the light from the darkness and he said it's good. He separated the land and the waters and he said this is good. He creates the birds of the air, fish in the sea, all the animals that roam the earth. It is good. And then God creates man, breathes life into his lungs from the dust of the earth, and he says, it is very good. But something happens like a verse later. You know, for us, it's just a verse, but time passes and God actually starts to say, it's not good. And the words he uses, he says, it is not good for man to live alone. And we use that with the husband and wife, but it's also, it's community. It's relationship with one another, right? You see, when God created us, he created man. He created Adam like in his own image. He created us in his own image. He included something, a design element that required community. We worship a triune God, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we may never fully comprehend this whole idea and this whole concept, this side of heaven, but here's what we can understand, that we serve a triune God, God, Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. We can understand that God functions within an intimate community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each facet of the Godhead with their own part to play and their own function, right? We operate the same way. We operate the exact same way. We're created to reflect God in his image. Jesus says this when he was asked, Jesus, what's the most important law that we have to follow? Can you just kind of sum them all up? There's 700 laws we got to follow. Somebody was asking Jesus, and there's 700 laws. Like, what? Like, just, man, that's too hard. Can we just sum it up into one? And Jesus actually says two. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's three parts to that. Love God, love people, as you love yourself. There's three parts to that, right? And so we're created and designed to reflect God in his image. It requires community. It requires relationship. And yet sometimes in our lives that feels a little bit countercultural. Because that's because true community requires authentic relationships. All right? And that can be scary. When I look at authentic relationships, you might say like, yeah, I have friends, I have people I hang out with. But you have authentic relationships. Relationships get messy. Right? Relationships, sometimes they hurt us. Relationships have the ability to destroy us emotionally and destroy us mentally. Not just that, but relationships require us to be vulnerable and transparent. They require trust. I mean, the idea of giving access to somebody in my life, you know, to speak into my life, I don't know. Sometimes that doesn't feel too appealing. You know, especially if you've been hurt in the past by a relationship, and I know that everyone in this room can say, yes, I've been hurt by somebody, a relationship that I had, a friendship that I had, a family member that I had. Relationships can get messy and they're hard and they take some work and sometimes they hurt us. And so allowing people to speak into our lives, allowing people to talk about our struggles and our weaknesses and those parts of us that aren't perfect, it's not something we chase after as a culture. Because in our culture, we value our privacy. I mean, we think about this. I mean, let's just go to our phones. You go to your phone, right? And you have privacy settings on every app that you use. You have privacy settings on every social media that you sign into, right? I mean, we have video monitors on our doorbells that, you know, allow us to see, like, man, we get to limit who, filter out who gets to actually ring our doorbell and who doesn't. We have all these privacy walls, all of these settings, and privacy allows us to control who actually gets to see us. The real us. And all these privacy walls that we have built up in our culture, I mean, they're obviously put in place because it's to prevent abuse in our lives from those people who their intentions are, you know, not for our benefit, right? But we've created these privacy walls on our phones, in our personal lives, to keep people out. Here's the downside. All these walls that we build up, all these privacy walls that we build up, they hide us from being real with people. These walls allow us to present a less than true adaptation of ourselves and allow us to keep private the parts of ourselves that aren't perfect. And we do that. Social media, that's the definition of social media. It's just we're keeping things that we don't want other people to see private and only presenting the perfect things. That's what we do. And we begin to present a fake version of ourselves in culture, online, in relationships. And if we attempt to pursue community, church, using the fake version of ourselves, then we only achieve fake community. And I think in our culture, sadly enough, that's really kind of where we're at a lot of times, is a fake community. It's not real. Loneliness is rampant. Even though we have a lot of likes and friends and people that we talk to or hang out with, but we don't have a lot of deep, meaningful, authentic relationships. Authentic community requires authentic relationships. And so relationships, they get messy. They're going to get difficult sometimes. They're going to be hard. But when a community comes together for the purpose of encouraging and building each other up in Christ, the return on that investment is 10 times fold. Because that's what we were created to do. That's how we were designed to grow. I want to share with you a quote by an author to kind of kick things into gear a little bit. This is a pastor in the of a church in San Antonio, Texas. And you might have read one of his books because he's written a lot of them. Okay, this is a quote by a man by the name of Max Lucado. Okay, and he says this, I think it's going to be up on the screen. Questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. Yet the cave has no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but he distributes pieces of a jigsaw puzzle to many. And when you interlock your understanding with mine, we share our discoveries. And when we mix, we mingle, we confess, and we pray, that's when Christ speaks. I want to paint a picture for us this morning, church, of what authentic community looks like. What it looks like within the body of Christ. And there's no better picture, there's no better example that I can give you than to look into Scripture. And this morning, the text we're going to use, this is a text we focus on in our life groups, of why we do what we do. This is actually going to be found in Acts chapter 2. If you would like to turn there now, you're welcome to do that. We're going to have it up on the screen as well. And as you open up your Bibles today, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. And as you turn there in Acts chapter 2, it's actually famous for recounting the day of Pentecost. And when God poured out His Spirit to the church, into their lives. Like, this is when, like, we have the Holy Spirit now, right? And the Apostle Peter, he actually explains what's happening here, and he calls the people to repentance, to follow Christ. And then at the end of this chapter, we get this description of the early church. The early church baptized in the Holy Spirit, and people from all different backgrounds and all different stories, they join together, and the one thing that they have in common is their faith in Christ. And this is what it says in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says this, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. and everyone was filled with awe as many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm going to just show you the chunk of Scripture really quick, and this is what this looks like. I'm just going to leave this up on the screen for just a minute, because I want us to pay attention to some things. If you have it in your, if you're reading your Bible in your lap, man, if you want to highlight some of the verbs that are in here, here's the crazy thing. Like, this is what it says about these early believers. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start this church, and they're gathering together, and it says that they were devoted. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. They ate together. They prayed together. They shared everything together. I mean, this was generosity on steroids. They met together daily. Again, it says they ate. It just says it twice. I don't know if you guys noticed, but food must be important. They hung out together. They praised God together. They actually liked each other. That's incredible. And what does it say? That the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. When we read this scripture, it should excite us about what was happening in the early church. It should excite us. But it also might do something else. It might put a question in our hearts. Is that happening here? Is that happening in our culture? Is that happening in our nation? In our world? In some churches, I would say yes. But if the answer is no, then why? Why isn't it happening? Why aren't there people coming to the Lord daily? I mean, the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Christ's death and resurrection hasn't changed. Mercy and grace has not changed. The story and the message of the cross hasn't changed. What's changed? I want to point something out real quickly. We can't be this by just doing this. We can't be the church if all we do is go to church. It's simply not enough. And so when I read the description of the early church, like they're going to temple, right? They met in the temple. It does mention that. It's important. But it's just a piece of the bigger picture. It's just a part of it. In addition, they ate together. They hung out together. They invested into each other. They had finances together. They worshiped together. And yes, again, it says they ate together. The result of that was people being added to the kingdom of God daily, consistently, abundantly. Some verses we see thousands of people coming to the kingdom of, into the kingdom of God. And here's the thing, church. Church was never meant to be a destination. It was never meant to be something that I go to. All right? And the reality is that if I say I go to church, well, you could put that in the same phrase of I go to work. Well, for me, that's the same place, you know. But I go to work, I go to the movies, I go to concerts, I go to the grocery store. I go to a destination because there's something there that I plan to consume. It might be entertainment for my enjoyment. It might be money for my services rendered, my job. It might be food for my table from the grocery store. But when I go somewhere, I'm a consumer. The church was not designed or created to be a destination for people to come and consume something. That's not what it was for. It's not a destination for us to be entertained. As a follower of Christ, we're not consumers going to church. We are the living, breathing body of Christ who go out and make disciples, worship God, love our neighbors, and we're known for our love for one another. That's the church. And I know that's semantics. I know we're playing with words here, right? But I just want to challenge our thinking. God's calling on our lives isn't for us to attend a building to get a spiritual enlightenment and Holy Spirit tingles for the week. That's not the point. His calling for us is to be planted within a community, grafted into the vine, so that you can be the church, so that I can be the church, so that we can be the church to the world around us, to each other. Because we were actually meant to produce fruit that we would share with the people around us. The Apostle John actually recounts the words of Jesus when he says this in John 15. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing," and it's the glory of God. That's why we bear fruit, right? Because it's for the glory of God. The fruit that we bear is going to reveal who and what we worship. Jesus goes on to say, he says, "You didn't choose me. I chose and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Why? He says this in 17, right after that. He says, "You're going to bear fruit. This is my commandment. Love each other." You bear fruit because you love each other. When we're planted or we're grafted into the church and we understand this idea of what it means to be part of an authentic relationship, an authentic community in Christ, we become the church to one another. You become the church to me. I become the church to you. We become the church to the community around us. We become the church to everyone. We become the church to our neighbors. We become the church to our coworkers, our friends, our family. We become the church to the random people that are checking us out at the grocery store. We stop bringing people to church to get preached at, to get prayed for, to get the Holy Spirit tingles, and we become the church. We begin to speak truth into people's lives. We begin to pray for people, and the Holy Spirit moves through us. And the church ceases to be this destination and becomes this living, breathing, actually multiple living, breathing pockets of God's kingdom planted all over the city, all over our country, all over our world. And this type of community, it doesn't happen from us gathering in rows like we are right now, singing songs and hearing someone preach to us for an hour every Sunday. It's important, but that's not how community develops. This type of community actually happens when we intentionally invest into each other's lives. When we intentionally take time to build the relationship with one another, to spend time with one another, to eat together, to hang out together, and when we intentionally allow ourselves to be vulnerable, let people speak truth into our lives and we speak truth into other people's lives. When we choose to love each other and be the church to each other, that's when we see this radical change, this deep community and aggressive growth in our church. Here's the shift. Here's why we do what we do. You might have noticed at Vine Life that we really don't do a lot of big events. And we get this question asked to us all the time. Why don't we do big events? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And here, we've had this reputation in the community in the past of doing big events. We had the Brooksville Barbecue, we had, you know, water outreaches and these large community outreaches, and we started to notice something in these events that was missing. It was that we weren't actually building relationships with people. We were doing a lot of good things, and we had this great reputation in the community of a church that was going out and doing this stuff, but we weren't seeing a lot of lives changed. We weren't seeing a lot of disciples being made. We were reaching a lot of people, but very few stepped in these doors as a result. And over the past few years, many of you know that we have been seeking God and how to better connect with people. How to create authentic community in our church and in our city. And here's what we found. Relationship actually trumps reputation. We had a great reputation. Another way to say this is that a good reputation is actually not a substitute for relationship. We found that in order to make a disciple-making church, which is what we are called to do, to be a disciple-making church, disciples who make disciples, that's our job. We need to place a high priority on community and our relationships with other people. And it's our community and our relationships with other people that will define our reputation. We see this in the words of Jesus when he gathered around the table with his disciples the night before he was about to be crucified. I just want to set this picture. Jesus, knowing what's about to happen to him 24 hours later, he wants to sit down with his disciples, have relationship with his disciples, have community with his disciples as he begins to prep them and starts to minister to them. And he gathers them around the table and he speaks with them and preps them for what's about to happen. Kind of plug this in again. He sat around the table. They were eating together. You know, he used it the Last Supper. You know, like it's this intimate setting. He's ministering to his disciples, comforting them for what's about to happen. This is what it says in John 13. I think we're going to have this up on the screen. All right, John 13 says this. He's talking to his disciples and he says, I've got a new command for you. Love one another. What's about to happen is going to, it's going to shake you. I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to leave you guys. Love one another just as I have loved you. So you've got to love one another. And by this, everyone's going to know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We've been talking about this for a few weeks, haven't we? Let's love one another. Our love for one another, our investment into each other's lives, our sacrifice for one another, that's what's going to determine our reputation about who we follow. Everyone will know who we worship because of our love for one another, because of our community with one another. Relationship, community, it's the priority. And our reputation will naturally follow. And so in order to shift our focus, you might have noticed, we kind of needed to think outside the box. I don't know if you guys noticed, but we're in a square room. We're in a box, and we had to think outside these four walls, and we had to think about, like, man, what do we need to do to develop community in our community, in our church? What do we need to do? I mean, can you experience true and authentic community in this building? Of course you can. I'm not saying you can't. Does it happen? Oh, it sure does. But we have found that it is way, way more effective to build community in the community. We have found that the church is more effective when it goes out of these walls and into the neighborhoods. Community happens more naturally when you're not sitting in rows of chairs, staring at the back of some stranger's head and listening to someone talk to you. It happens more naturally when you can relax, when you can have a conversation with somebody, when you eat food together, when you talk about your wins and your struggles with other people. And it happens best when we gather around in a circle or, you know, where we can look at each other face to face and have these conversations. Andy Stanley is a pastor of North Point Community Church up in Atlanta, and he actually coined this phrase, and I use this all the time when we talk about our small groups, we talk about life groups. He says this word, he says, circles are better than rows. And I want you to think about this because I want to break this down. I'm just going to display an equation up here, right? Circles are greater than rows, all right? And I want you guys, I know you guys didn't come here to do math. You know, I know that that's not, you know, like why you come to church. But I want you to think about this. Circles are better than rows. We're sitting in rows right now. That's what we're doing. And it's not bad. It's good. It's a good thing, right? And you're hearing me speak to you, and it might create some kind of emotional response. It might actually create something. Hopefully, your life changes this morning because of what you're hearing, that, you know, maybe you do decide to join a life group, start a life group, be a part of a community together. I hope that that's what you're doing and what you're feeling. So I hope it shifts your focus to focus more on Christ. But once you leave here this morning, the information that I just shared with you, it's just information, and that's all it is. Right? You will have spent 40 minutes, 45 minutes, you know, staring at the back of someone else's head, gathering information, and now that information is valuable. And, you know, I worked hard to study about this and so I could share with you, and I practiced and so that I can get this information to you well, but that information is useless if it's never applied. And that's where community comes in. Community comes in because, We sit in circles. We're not sitting in rows. Community actually happens and occurs in more of a circle, like around a TV, watching a football game. This is why we choose this weekend to do our life group kickoff. We ask our life group leaders to have a party. You don't have to watch football. You don't have to watch the game tonight. But we ask our life group, like, let's have a party. Let's get together. Let's have food together. Let's have relationship together. Because community happens when we're face-to-face around a dinner table, around a conversation, around a football game, around whatever. It's centered in the discussions, and it happens when we open up our lives, our homes, our families to other people. That's when community happens. And it's in this community that we choose to surround ourselves with that changes our lives, and that could be for better or for worse. Life change happens in circles. Life change happens when we choose to talk and have conversation and have fun together and enjoy each other's company. And so here at Vine Life, we have life groups. We have these small groups of people that meet regularly throughout the week all around the city with the intention of building up the community of the body of Christ. And we meet in each other's homes. We have some sort of food. It's important because, gosh, food is good. It's a bonding agent. I don't know why. It promotes intimacy. I don't even know why that is. And there's probably a bunch of psychological reasons why it's the case, but I just know it works. And then if that food is tacos, we're BFFs for life, right? One of our life groups has actually figured out that tacos has a magical power. And they've reached this, like, enlightenment stage. They're the fastest growing life group. It's very spiritual. I don't know why. We share our struggles. We share our highlights. We share what God is doing in our lives, what He's speaking. And some of our groups actually focus on studying through Scripture directly, and you know, others use books, and they study through books, and some just have conversations, just meet together and have conversations. We, when our life groups are not meeting, they're still talking with each other. They're still having conversations with each other because relationship doesn't stop when you step outside the door. We pray together. We pray for each other. We lift each other up. We encourage each other, and we correct each other in love and in grace with one another. We speak into each other's lives. It's incredible to watch the church being the church to the church. It's incredible when we get to watch this happen and we're like, yes, it's a celebration. When someone's sick in someone's life group, the life group just surrounds them, prays for them, lifts them up, cooks them dinners, whatever. When there's a death within one of our families, our life groups rally around them, lift them up. We get to see our life groups doing this stuff. It's happening here in this church when it comes to outreach. Our life groups go out, they see the need in their own community, in their neighborhood, and they go and meet that need exactly. And it's so much more effective than anything we could do as this big, huge event. And I can tell you right now, it's 10 times easier to get someone to come to your house for a shared meal and a discussion than it is to get them to step foot in the building. Chances are a new believer, someone who's new to the faith, is more willing to eat a meal with you and your friends and have a discussion than it is for them to come to a Sunday morning, wake up super early, come Sunday morning for the first time. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul, he talks about the body of Christ and all his individual members, but everybody has their own gifts. Everybody has their own gifts. We all have gifts to share. Here's the problem. On Sunday morning, there's only a select few that get to do minister using those gifts because of time constraints, right? Life groups provide this opportunity for each and every single person in this church to use the gifts that God has given you. Life groups provide this ideal environment for discipleship to happen. Everyone gets to play and everyone benefits. Discipleship happens. In fact, this is how we grow more life groups. We call it multiplication. We say we multiply our life groups. When it's, you know, when you've outgrown your space and your living room doesn't like contain any more people, it's time to multiply. And our life group leaders go and they raise up somebody inside their life group, and they raise that person to be a life group leader, and then they start a life group. And this is called our multiplication. It's discipleship. Our life groups hang out together. They go bowling, they go to concerts, they go to movies because that promotes relationship and they develop deep ties with one another. In fact, one of our biggest struggles is the multiplication of like, but we don't want to multiply. We like each other too much. But it promotes relationship. I could go on and on about the benefits of being part of a life group. And I know that there's others who could go on and on about the life group and how it's changed their lives. And there are so many stories of God moving and working in the lives of people in this room through life group. But I want to share one of those stories with you. I want to introduce you this morning to Sonia. And Sonia, she's been coming to Vine Life longer than I've been coming. But I wanted to, I asked her to share her story with us this morning just so that you're not just hearing it from my mouth, but you got to hear somebody's life being changed through life group. And so let's go ahead and play that video.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.